Well, good morning. So glad you're here to worship with us and to study God's Word together. And we want to also greet those who are joining us at Steiner Ranch. We welcome you, and those at San Saba as well. Greetings. We're in a series on relationships called Thriving in the Beautiful Mess of Relationships. And last week we realized why relationships are messy, right? Relationships are messy because people are messy. So it's a little counterintuitive because you would think to yourself, well, messy plus messy equals a colossal mess. And we've actually seen that, right? We've seen bringing messy people together can have all kinds of ramifications, from societies that are messy down to marriages that are messy to friendships that are messy. And you think to yourself, well, then why relationships at all? Let me just say that as we look at the scriptures together today, it's because God has designed relationships as the primary vehicle by which he will pour his grace into our lives, and we actually grow from those relationships. In other words, God can actually take two messy people, put them together, and create something beautiful where both of the people thrive because of that relationship. Now, I need to give you a spoiler alert. The spoiler alert is this. The relationships that God brings into your life will also often be with people that are not like you and people that you don't like. It's very important because we live in a society where we have the ability to completely isolate ourselves from people that are not like us and people that we don't like. So, for example, we can use our social media or our smart technology to pretty much figure out who's where at any given time. And if the, I'd say it this way, if my peeps are not at the place where we're supposed to go, I'm not going to go there. Now, my kids tell me, Dad, don't use a Breeves. Like, you're too old to use a Breeves. And some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. So in the savvier text message world, there are lots of things that are abbreviated, like my peeps, my people, and my kids tell me not to use that. I'm way too old to use abbreve or peeps in conversation, but just because they're not here, I can do whatever I want to do. That's right. When the kids are little and you're young, then they have to do what you tell them to do. When you get older, like, they tell you what to do. They tell me what to do, but they're not here. So I'm good, okay? I'm really good. Okay. So it's very important that we understand that oftentimes we actually isolate the people that God has sent into our lives to speak into us. And it creates all kinds of issues. For example, I frequently hear young women say things like this. Well, I don't want to use a dating service. Online dating, that's not romantic. I just want to be sitting in a room somewhere and a guy sees me from across the room and his heart just drops. And he thinks, I cannot live another moment until I meet her. And I walk across, he walks across the room and he meets me and looks deeply into my eyes and says, will you marry me? And yet, if you're never in a place where a stranger could see you from across the room, and if a stranger came up to you and said, hey, can we talk? You would go, ooh, he's stalking me. Whoa, you're not one of my peeps. Like, I don't know you. We didn't arrange this gathering. You weren't part of the text message group or the WhatsApp group that got us together in this place at this time. So many things that take place in our society, including the automatic garage door opener and closer, the television set with 500 channels, isolate us from people so we only hang with the people that we like or that are like us. And God wants to do something bigger than that. So I'm going to ask you today, as we walk through these scriptures, don't listen to me, listen to God. Listen to what the scriptures are actually saying, and then open your mind and heart that maybe God wants to change you in positive, dramatic, thriving, fulfilling, incredibly satisfying ways, but you've stiff-armed his plan for you. So let's look at this together. Why relationships? first thing that we notice right in the early books of Genesis is that the reason for relationships is this is the way we were designed. We were actually designed for relationships. Now, most of us can operate certain things outside of the realm of their design, but it doesn't work very well. So you can operate and actually live and survive in isolation, but it doesn't work the way it was intended to work. For example, your brain was intended to control the activities of your body and to think. But if you decide to use your brain to push things, like hitting your head against a brick wall, it wasn't designed for that. It may open a few doors, but it's not going to work very well. If you decide to use your hands to walk with, you may be one of the 1% in this room that could actually pull that off. It just wasn't designed that way. It doesn't work that way. You were not designed as a human being to thrive in the absence of relationships. Let's look at the passages together. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, I'm putting these up here so we can stay with this passage for a minute. It says, "Then God said, let us." I want you to notice the plural. It's actually as if a conversation was taking place within the Godhead. Now, we understand through future revelation that there's actually a Trinity that makes up God. God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so it's like this conversation is taking place within the Trinity. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Now, we know that God is spirit, so this is not talking about a physical form. It's talking about something deeper than that. Humanity's role in the world to represent God in the world, and the creative attributes of God that have been endowed in humans that make us significantly different than animals, because God has put something special in us, in our image and in our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, what we see in this passage is that God actually exists in relationship as part of his very essence. We see one God, but we see three distinct persons in the Godhead who act in total harmony as one. Humanity is the same way. We were designed to live in relationships, and the first relationship that was actually created was when God took the sameness, the commonness of humanity, but created two distinct genders, male and female, needing to be interdependent on one another for the human race to actually go forward. And therefore, God made us relationally dependent at the core of our design. Now, why would we not assume from that we are in need of relationships? We're designed for relationships. But the Bible actually goes on and says something even stronger as far as God's plan for how relationships work in our lives. And so, the next principle here that I want to share with you is a little bit bizarre, but I want you to think about it for a minute. Zapping is not God's plan B for our relationships. Zapping is not God's plan B for our relationships. It's not God's plan A for our relationships. Let me explain what I mean. So I'm sad and lonely, and I say, God, I'm sad and lonely. Can you lift my sorrow and fill my loneliness? And we think, well, if God's really God and he's really going to do something supernatural, then all of a sudden I'll just feel a lightning bolt from heaven, zap, and I won't be sad. I'll be happy, and I won't be lonely. I'll feel fulfilled. And obviously, that's from God. If God does it, that's how he would do it, right? That's his plan A. Just to zap me. Or, God, I don't know how to make this decision, what my next step would be in life. God, I need wisdom. Zap. All of a sudden, I know exactly what I need to do. Because if that's God, then if it's from God, that's the way God works. The actual reality is that oftentimes when we're sad and lonely, then people come our way and people cheer us up and they encourage us and we go, oh, that's plan B. I prayed for God to do something. He didn't do anything. Just people came and they did it. God's plan B, right? Or, you know, I didn't have any wisdom. I didn't know what to do. And a mentor came along and started giving me wisdom. So God just didn't do anything. He let me down and people came along and fixed it. Well, here's the reality. God doesn't zap us into spiritual life. That's actually not God's plan A. God's plan A from the beginning is to actually send people into our lives to use relationships to help us grow. So when I pray, God, I'm lonely, and he sends someone, that someone that he sends is his plan A. That's his work. You say, well, how do I know that? Well, let me show it to you from Scripture. Let me give you several verses here. I'll show it to you as we kind of walk through this together. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, talking about the church, the gathered group of believers, he says in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we grow up into him, Jesus, who is the head. And then in verse 16, he says, from him, from Jesus, the whole body, that would be all the people in his church, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, watch this, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So how do we grow as Christians? Here's how we grow. Jesus Christ, the head of the church, has the blueprint for your growth, the blueprint for your life, the blueprint to change you to be like him. And he also has these craftsmen, these architects, these builders, these workers called other people. And when other people use their gifts to speak into our lives, to minister to us, that's how we grow. In the absence of having people, you're not going to experience God's plan A for growth. In fact, excellent book I want to recommend by Henry Cloud and John Townsend called How People Grow. This is one of the best books on discipleship you will ever read, as he walks through the scripture and he will teach you exactly how you grow as a person and how God designed you and what he designed you to do. So highly recommend this book. But I want you to see that the plan of God for us is that the people in the church would build each other up. That in love, we would build each other up. So that implies that if I'm going to become what God intends me to be, if I'm going to lay aside the things that hold me back, my sin, my selfishness, my pride, my lack of understanding, my blind spots, my habits, my hang-ups, my fears, my inadequacies, my loneliness, if I'm going to get rid of those things and over time grow into the person that Jesus wants me to be, then God's going to use people like you in my life to change me and grow me. Let me show you how he does that. So if we look at I'm going backwards. Need to go forward. Sorry about that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Watch this. Really important passage. Each one, talking about us, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. So every person here that's a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been given something special to offer to other people around you. Each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others. Now watch this. Faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. In other words, if you've been given by God the gift of organization or administration, and you're just spiritually capable of helping people keep on track, move things forward, that's a gift that you've been given by God, and when you use that gift, you're actually dispensing God's grace to other people. Because he gave you that gift to help other people, and his grace comes to me because you use your gift. If your gift is teaching, if it's encouragement, if it's serving, if it's insight, coaching, mentoring, whatever your gift is, when you bring that to me, then I experience God's grace. Now, watch how this works. He says, goes on to say, if anyone speaks, in other words, if you're speaking into someone's life, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. In other words, God can use humans to speak his words. And when we speak into people, we speak and make sure we use the very words that God would say to them. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. That last section is so important, because a lot of times what we think is that if there's human involvement in something positive, then it can't actually be from God. And if we accredit human involvement to something that God does, then somehow we've robbed God of his glory or taken his glory away. This passage says that when we use our gifts in the way God intended to, he is actually glorified. This is how he gets glory. In other words, when he sends you on a mission to use your gifts to speak on his behalf, or sends you on a mission to serve somebody using his power and his strength, God gets glory for that when those people get ministered to. And that's God's plan A. That's what he intends to do. Now, you might ask the question, why? Like, God, why would you use people? That doesn't make sense. Why would you not just zap us? Why would you use people? Let me tell you, there's two really important reasons. And they have to do with the people that are receiving. So if I'm in need, say I am so discouraged because things are not going well, and God sends you with the gift of encouragement to build me up, encourage me, speak into me, remind me of God's love on my behalf, what he's desiring to do in me, that the end is not over, that even though I've been through hard times, there's good times coming, and that God's got a plan to even redeem my hard times for his benefit, and you sit with me, and you cry with me, and you love on me, you do that in my life. When you do that, as the receiver, I get two things. The first thing I get is the actual encouragement that comes my way. I get something from that, that God calls his grace coming to me through you. The second thing I get is I get a chance to exercise the muscle of humility. And this is crucially important. The only way a person can receive grace from God is if he is humble or she is humble to receive it. In fact, in the absence of humility, you don't receive anything. No grace comes your way. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, God makes it very clear in Scripture. In 1 Peter 5:5, he says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Think about that. If I'm proud, that means I don't need anything. I've got it figured out. Who are you to bring me anything that would be helpful to me? And so when I operate in pride, I start sizing people up, and I look around the room and I think to myself, well, you're not smart enough to speak into me, and you don't know me well enough to speak into me, and you don't know my circumstances to speak into me, and you don't have anything to offer me. And besides, I don't want anybody to know that I have a need, because I want everybody to believe that I've got it all together. And oftentimes, that's not actually something that goes through our cognitive thinking. It's just we get this little bubble of uncomfortableness that just kind of rattles around, and we just go, oh, I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to open up. I'm not going to let people know what's going on inside me. And if you peel back the onion, it's I don't want them to see me weak. That's pride. To be open to receive help from somebody else, from another human being, requires a healthy exercise of humility. That I'm willing to listen, I'm willing to learn from, I'm willing to receive from. And when we do that, God's grace flows to us. So if God just zapped us, we would never have to exercise humility. We could look down on other people, we could look up on ourselves. And by God using people to minister to us, it requires that we go, okay, I'm needy, and you, another human, by God's grace, can help me. Second benefit is it benefits the person who's bringing you the grace. In other words, when you exercise your gift in service, you actually get to participate with God. It's an inspiring, motivating, challenging thing to know that God's Spirit is actually working through me. And I'm using my gift and people are benefiting from this. Awesome! Like, God has not only given me salvation, but he's given me a mission, and I'm using it, and it's making a difference in other people's lives. I'm blessed by that. In addition to that, the Bible says that when we faithfully serve God, that when we stand in his presence at the Bema Seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, we're actually going to be rewarded for how we invested our lives. Double blessing to the person who's receiving and to the person who's giving. That's why God designed it this way. I remember when this lesson just crashed in on me. When I came to Austin, after planting a church in Louisiana, came to Austin to join up with the team at Hill Country Bible Church here 25 years ago, I got here and I got a call from a pastor in town saying, I want you to join our PIC group. PIC stands for Pastors in Covenant. Now, Pastors in Covenant was a group that meets every month. You meet with a group of five, six, seven pastors and sit down together for about 3 hours and basically just open up. It's not a time to talk about church strategy or how things are going and all that, but it's a time to talk about your soul. And so I go to this group, think this is probably a good idea. I need accountability. I need people speaking in my life. Go to this group. I sit down in the room, and there are guys from all different ages. I was a young guy back then, at 25 years ago. Guys from all different ages, all different kinds of denominations, all different kinds of spiritual experiences. Now, I grew up kind of in a Bible church type environment, so the whole charismatic thing, I hadn't been around much of that, so it's a little bit interesting for those of you who've been around a lot of the charismatic things. So anyway, I go into this group and sit down, and we start going around the room, and these guys all know each other, and they start talking about stuff that they're struggling with, and stuff that they're worried about, and stuff that burdens that they're having, and things where they know that their character is weak, and they need help in their character, and they're talking about these things, and I'm just sitting there listening to them going, I don't know if I know you guys well enough. I don't know if I want to be perceived this way. I don't know if I want to open up to you. I don't know what you guys are going to do with this information. And then it got really weird, because as guys would talk, everybody then would gather around the person, lay hands on them, and pray for them. Now, in my background, laying hands on people was, you know, putting a couple fingers on a person's shoulder as you stood quite a distance away. And if you're real holy, you might get down and kneel while you were touching their shoulder. These guys like laid hands on you. So when they were praying for a struggle that you were having in your mind, they would actually come up, put their hands on your head and be praying over your head. Or if you were struggling emotionally, they'd stick their hands on your chest and be praying for your heart. Or if you were trying to accomplish something, they'd grab your hands and they'd start praying for your hands as they were asking God to bless the work of your hands. And I'm watching all this and I'm going, whoa, whoa. Like, I don't know, you know. Isn't there a little less aggressive group of guys that I can hang out with, you know? Like, who are these people? Here's what changed everything. There was an Episcopal priest in our group, and he was a big guy, 6'6", significantly older than me. He's actually passed away now. And whenever it was his turn for people to pray for him, he got so excited. And he would sit in the chair while we all came around and laid hands on him, and he would turn his palms upward and just open his hands. And I asked him, I said, why do you do that? He said, Tim, let me tell you, I need help. And when these men pray for me, I want to receive every possible thing from God that they're asking for me. So I open my hands like, God, I want you to know, pour it into my life. And he told me, I believe that when I open my needs up to God and he sends people to speak into those and to pray for me, that God is using that to change me and make me like his son. And I want to hear and receive everything I can. And I realized at that moment, here's the deal. Tim, if you want to be like Jesus, you need to be totally willing to allow any kind of person in any way that can speak something into you, that would open your mind, open your eyes to change you. If your zeal, if your passion is the holiness of God, then any means that God's going to use to bring that about is a blessing in your life, no matter how awkward or uncomfortable that may seem. And I began to learn that when we open up our hands to receive what God is doing through people, then we receive what God is doing for us. One more passage on this particular principle. So, 2 Corinthians 7:6, just watch this. But God, who comforts the downcast. Okay, God, Paul's saying, I need comfort. Who comforts the downcast, comforted us. How? by the coming of Titus. What? God, we need your comfort. Just zap us with your comfort. No, God, we need your comfort. You're the God of all comfort. What did you do? You sent us a person. And that was your plan A, the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. In other words, Corinthians, you guys had ministered to him, God's plan A. Now he comes and ministers to us, God's plan A. We're getting help from people, and we see it as help that's coming directly from God. One more principle here, and that's the urgency principle. We need help today, okay? So you can say theoretically, I know that we need help, but we actually need it right now. We need help right now. I want to introduce you to a passage that is just an incredibly important passage. Watch. See to it, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 11. See to it, brothers. So let's get this straight. He's talking to believers. The writer of Hebrews is talking to believers. He calls them brothers, which is a term used throughout the New Testament to refer to people who were brothers in Christ, okay? So these are brothers, these are believers, because once you read the rest of the passage, you're going to go, are you sure? Watch what it says. That none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Is it possible to be a believer in Jesus Christ and have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God? Well, okay. Now, you guys may want to double check by opening up your Bible to make sure this passage is in the Bible, but I can guarantee you we're looking at it right now. So you may have heard that it's not theoretically possible for somebody to do this, except we have the clear teaching of Scripture, which is why I love the Bible. I mean, I just love the Bible. It clears up so much. So anyway, he goes on to say, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be, watch this, hardened. How? By sin's deceitfulness. So let me walk through the drift. Three stages in the drift. See to it that none of you has a sinful heart. So I am confronted with an opportunity here to either obey God about something or to do what I want to do. And when confronted with that opportunity, I can either obey him or I can sin. At the moment that I say my happiness, my desires, my joys, my success, my whatever is at stake, if I don't choose sin and disobey God, then I have a sinful heart. The next step in the drift is that it moves to an unbelieving heart. So I've sinned, and now the unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, that part of me is when I begin to erect plausible lies to tell myself. Well, I know the Scripture, but it doesn't apply to me in this situation. You see, I'm different. Or maybe it's wrong, but because of who I am and because of what I've been through, it's somehow right for me. Or maybe God doesn't pay attention. He's not hearing my prayers, or he's not good, or he's not listening. Or maybe all those judgmental Christians that interpret the Bible in a conservative way, maybe they're all wrong. Maybe this is okay. In other words, I start telling myself plausible lies that begin to reinforce that what I did, my sinful heart, is okay. Third step in the drift. I have a hardened heart. A hardened heart means that the Spirit of God, the voice of God, the voice of reason, the voice of the Word, the voice of other believers speaking into me, it doesn't penetrate anymore. My inner lawyer is so well arguing my case that I am defensive, and no longer do I even think about the sin that I'm involved in. It doesn't bother me anymore. Now, what's important is that when you reach this point, it says you get here because of sin's deceitfulness. Here's the really scary thing for me. The really scary thing for me is that people who have hardened hearts to God don't know that they have hardened hearts to God because they are deceived by their own sin. Every one of us have met someone who can quote Scripture, who has all kinds of theology, has all kinds of background in Christianity that is the most arrogant and belligerent person we know. I mean, we all met that person, right? And they don't see it. In fact, you start talking to them about it, they'll give you 20 scriptures as to why they're right and you're wrong. Because they're blinded by that. Now, I don't know about you, but that scares me. Because I never want to be in a situation where my heart is hard in some area to the things of God and I'm blinded to it and I don't know it. Because I know that I will not thrive as a human. I will not please God. I will not benefit my wife. I will not benefit my kids. I'll not be good for you. I will not be good for my neighbors. I will lose out. And I'll stand before Jesus someday and he'll say, "You missed out on so much that I wanted to do through you, but you had a hard heart. And you didn't even know it." So what's the remedy for this? I'll give you three principles here that are real important for us to get. The first one is this. Sin blinds, and it blinds me first. Sin blinds, and it blinds me first. The very nature of sin is that it begins to make us think that God is not good, because in order to sin, we've got to say, this is better for me. This is a better path than the plan God has laid out. It blinds, and it blinds me first. The second principle is this. We need to abandon the thought that no one knows you better than yourself. Let me say this again. Abandon this really inane idea. No one knows me better than me. That is a common thing in culture today. Well, I'm really the only one who knows what's going on in my own heart. If you just knew me, then you would know that what you're seeing on the outside is not the real me. What I'm seeing on the outside is not the real you? Well, yeah, no, there's something different in here. Whoa. Interesting. Or, like, people just don't understand me. They just don't get me. They don't know me. Listen, folks, there is someone who knows you better than you know yourself, especially when deceitfulness of sin makes you lie to yourself when you're involved in it. The person who knows you better than you know yourself is God. He knows everything about you. He knows everything you're thinking all the time. And guess what God's business is? To send people into your life to speak into you. He sends his helpers to speak into you. And so stop with this nonsense that no one knows me like I know me. That's just not true. When you start with the nonsense that I might, or start with the sense that I might be self-deceived, that's a huge positive step for your personal growth. Number three, I need people speaking into my soul today. I need people speaking into my soul today. Watch this verse. This is just so important. But encourage one another daily. Encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. In other words, here's what he's saying. We've got until midnight tonight. And this day is over. So who is speaking truth into you between now and midnight? Because you need to hear it. I need to hear it before the day is over. While this day is still called today, who's speaking into my life? I need that daily. And here's the weird thing. A lot of people have an accountability partner or somebody that they're running buddy that they get together with once a week, and we feel like, man, I spend 30 minutes or an hour with somebody once a week. Like, I'm way up here on the accountability chart. And you know what this passage is telling us? With the deceitfulness of sin and the danger of Satan working in our lives and how easy it is for us to get off track, if you want to keep a heart that's pliable to God, you need to have people that are speaking into you every 24 hours. I know we'd have some spouses that would volunteer to do that for you who are married. Who is speaking into your life? When was the last time someone sat down with you and said, "Let's just talk. I am concerned for your soul. I'd like to talk to you about some stuff that's going on." When was the last time that happened? If that hadn't happened in a long time, then you have found a way to move away from people in such a way that God desires to get his helpers into your life, and you've moved away from them. So I was at a conference with the association pastors, and Paul Tripp came in and talked about how he had to be confronted with this. In fact, it was really, really interesting. He was so vulnerable with us. He just opened up and shared. He said, I'm pastoring a church. I'm writing books. I'm traveling around the nation speaking, and I am so self-absorbed. My marriage is falling apart all around me. He said, to show you how deceived I am about it, one day I said to my wife, he said, 95% of the women in our church would love to be married to me. And she said, count me in the 5%. Some friends who loved him finally broke through. And in his brokenness about how hard he was, he committed to pray three prayers every morning. I got them on your outline. I'm going to give them to you here. First of all, God, I'm in desperate need of help today. He'd roll out of bed, fall on the floor, put his knees to the floor, look up to heaven. First prayer, God, I am in desperate need of help today. Not, well, the day looks pretty good. I've got a couple bumps in the road here. And that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about me. In order for me to grasp the magnitude of your grace today, I need help. I'm in desperate need of help. Number two, in your grace, send your helpers to me. I am going to ask you to send people across my path to help me today with what I need. And then number three, please give me the humility to receive the help when it comes. Please give me the humility to receive the help when it comes. Because if you don't receive the helpers that God sends your way, and they may be the strangest people, people that you don't even know who they are, but they come across your path. They may be the people that irritate you from time to time that God is using to say, why are you so irritated? You get that? Why are you so irritated? That may be the helper that God sends your path, but are you open to let that happen? People, this is so important. God desires to shape your life in such an incredible way. And the culture in which we live is designed to keep you so busy and so isolated that that's not going to happen. And so you have to say, I'm willing to do it. So what do I do? Let me give you a couple really quick things you can do. First of all, every Sunday, we've got prayer team members that fill the front of this room. It would be a shame week after week after week to just not take advantage of letting someone pray for you. I mean, most everybody in here would say, I believe in prayer, but I'm really in a hurry to get out of the parking lot. So God, I'm not going to take advantage of the helpers. These folks are here to help you. Take advantage of it. Also, make a commitment to the discipline of being relationally involved with a group of people in a structured way. That's why we have D groups for high school students, so they can be in a structured group where they have to be around people that maybe they don't kind of like, but God's going to use those people in their life. We have groups for singles. We have groups for married. We have groups for all kinds of different people, ages and stages of life. We got a group link tonight to get plugged into. Put yourself under the discipline of getting around people that can speak into you. In addition to that, if you say, I just know I need something, and I don't even know where to start, I would encourage you to walk in to our Celebrate Recovery Ministry tomorrow night. You say, well, what would I say? You just walk in the room and say, I'm a mess. And 200 people will turn to you and say, we're a mess too. Let's figure this out together. Like, take aggressive action to invite those kinds of connections into your life. God wants to use people to change you and grow you. That's the essence of the gospel. Humility and grace poured out for you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we prepare our hearts to receive communion, that ultimate act of grace, where you remind us of what you've done on our behalf, may we say yes to your plan for our lives, to let people speak in on your behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.